Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we are grateful for all of the blessings that you give us. We're grateful, Father, for the reminder of your presence. The reminder, Father, that we never go through anything alone. We may feel alone. We may long for a person to talk with. But Father, give us eyes of faith to see you and our Lord Jesus present with us. In your word you say, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Jesus' parting words in the Great Commission said, Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you are the God who cannot lie. We trust those promises of your presence. We sang, I need you every hour. We need you every second. Jesus, you told us that apart from you, we can do nothing. We thank you that we don't ever have to be apart from you. Thank you for the promise of your presence. We're very grateful, Father. Minister to us now. Speak to us through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are looking at 1 Peter, the book that is written to encourage us to holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And we've gotten all the way up to 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'd like you to just follow along with me as I read 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, 8, Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. We started looking at this passage last week. I talked about the fact that Jefferson County now has a code red alert. If there's going to be a hailstorm or tornado or something, you know, you get this really obnoxious sound on your phone, and it's to get you your attention. I think this passage should be entitled A Spiritual Enemy Alert. Spiritual Enemy Alert. I think too often we get too casual, too lackadaisical about the whole matter of the spiritual warfare that we're in. I understand people can go too far the other side, other way too, and you know, see a demon behind every bush. There is a balance, and proper balance, I think, is contained in God's Word. The identity of the enemy is called your adversary. Your adversary, the one who is opposing us. It's a term that's often used in trials, you know, about two opposing people who are suing each other or something. Your adversary. Revelation chapter 12, we saw a whole slew of titles. He is Satan. He is the devil. He is the serpent of old. He is the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. This is not somebody to mess with. He is the devil. We looked at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 and 16. We found out that not only is he a formidable enemy on his own, but he's leading principalities, powers, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, forces of darkness. He's the leader of a whole army of demons whose intention is to get us to fall. To get us to fall. The activity of the enemy, he prowls around. He's not going to come at you probably with a full frontal assault. He's sneaky. You know, in an African bush, lions don't go walking out in the middle of the field, the open field. They stay in the thick underbrush where they can hide, so they can sneak up on their prey. He prowls around as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And guess who's on his menu? Guess who's in his sights? We are. Seeking someone to devour. Not talking about loss of salvation, but talking about damaging, destroying our testimony, obliterating our walk with the Lord, obliterating our fellowship with Him. Getting us to focus so much on Him that we forget the Lord who is near. Another reason why we had that worship service focus that we did this morning. Some attacks of Satan. I suggested to you one of his foremost attacks is pride. The antidote to that is humility. The second attack is doubt. The antidote to that is faith. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. John 8:44. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is a murderer. Jesus came to offer life. I believe Satan wants to get us to worry. He wants to get us focused on the things of this world, anxiety, cares, distraction. The answer to that is faith. Lethargy and laziness. The Bible calls us to sober alertness. Sober alertness. I believe Satan wants us to get to the point where we just give up. Where we give in. Like, I can't do this anymore. It's not doing any good. I'm not getting air anyway. If you read the rest of Psalm 73, the passage that I talked about at the beginning of our worship service, that's where Asaph was at that point. What good has it done me to serve you? Ever feel like that? Ever look around at people whose lives are terrible and they seem to be getting away with it and you can't get a break anywhere? Ever felt like that? Satan wants to get us to give up, to quit, to throw in the towel. What's the answer? Resistance. Resist him. See that in just a few moments. I believe Satan wants to get us isolated, get us lonely, to get us self-pitying, feeling sorry for ourselves. And the antidote to that is this. What we're doing right here, community. Being together as part of the body of Christ. And not just on Sunday mornings for, 90 minutes. But the rest of the week too. Being with each other. Satan wants us to be now focused. God wants us to have an eternal perspective. Satan wants us to adopt hopelessness, despair. God wants us to walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And finally, I believe one of Satan's prime tools against Christians is to get us caught up in legalism. To get us following a list of rules and thinking that because we're following that list of rules that we are righteous and you're not following my rules, so you can't be righteous. Because obviously my rules are right. If you're not following my rules, then you're wrong. The antidote to that's a long, slow read of Romans 14. Romans 15. 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. That's the antidote to legalism. But again, being part of a community, sharing our lives with one another, sharing our concerns with one another, sharing our burdens with one another, is going to help us to refocus, to recalibrate, so that we realize, hey, this person disagrees with me, and that's okay. Someone who is insecure in their walk with the Lord, that's not okay. You've got to agree with them. Any disagreement to someone who is insecure is going to throw them into a tailspin. They need everybody to agree with them. And unfortunately, that's the danger of legalism, is it keeps people immature. Because they never have to face differences. They never have to face differences. So the activity of the enemy, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, and I think those are some of his primary tactics. I wish I could sit down with you one-on-one and say, so, which of those works best with you? I'm not going to ask you to share it publicly, but did one or two of them stand out? That's me. Go back and look at what the antidote is. Go and look what the antidote is. Satan is not going to walk around and let you see who he is like. He's going to instead masquerade. He's going to come to you as 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says. His servants will come to you as servants of righteousness. They're going to come pretending to be servants of righteousness. So when those Jehovah's Witnesses or when those Mormons come knocking on your door, are they going to try to talk you into sinning? No, they're going to try to get you to follow their brand of legalism. Because if you're not following their brand of legalism, you can't be right with God. We need to be in the Word so we can spot these things. See that? Oh, wow. So Peter has given us a little bit of background, the activity of the enemy. So what are we supposed to do about it? Be sober. He started that with verse 8. Be sober. It's a command. It's often used of don't be drunk with wine, that idea, physical drunkenness. But it's often, more often used concerning spiritual drunkenness. Be free from every form of mental and spiritual drunkenness, excess passion, rashness, confusion. Instead, be well-balanced. Be self-controlled. Peter's already used this word a couple of times. Go back to chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. There's our word. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep sober in spirit. Keep your hope fixed on Christ. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is... The end is coming, folks. Okay, I don't want to be one of those alarmists, you know, with the white sheet and the sign walking around. The end is coming. But the end is coming. It is really... And certainly we're closer to it than we've ever been before. I don't say that just out of, you know, to be cute. But we are closer to the end when Jesus is going to come and take us away than we've ever been before. And I believe we are really, 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 really close. The end of all things is near. Keep sober in spirit. 1 Timothy chapter 3, this is listed as one of the qualifications for an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is listed as one of the qualifications for a deacon. This is considered an important character trait. Sober of spirit. Now, does this mean you're not allowed to ever tell a joke? You're not allowed to crack a smile? You've got to be Mr. Stoneface? No, I don't think so. But there is a seriousness of purpose that we ought to have because of our walk with the Lord and because of our understanding of the times that we live in. There should be a seriousness of purpose that guides our lives so that our lives are not generally frivolous. I'm not saying we can't have a good time. But that the focus of our lives, the main attitude of our lives, has a serious purpose. Paul used this word several times in warnings concerning the last days. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, or chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Start with me in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let that sink in. We have been radically changed at the core of our being so that we're no longer darkness and night anymore. We were sons of darkness before. We're no longer sons of darkness. We're sons of the day. We have been transformed at the core of our being, radically transformed, as different as darkness and light. That's exactly the analogy Paul uses. When you got saved, you were radically transformed at the core of your being. So then, because this is true, verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. There's our word. Let us be alert and sober. Why? Because we're of the day. We're day people. We're light people. Verse 7, for those who sleep, they're sleeping at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. There's our word again, two times in this Three verses. Since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be sober. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm headed all the way to verse 5, but we need verse 1 and all the work that leads up to it. 2 Timothy 4, 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and by His kingdom. As I mentioned before, if that doesn't get your attention, then you're not paying attention. What's the command? With all of that call to alertness, Timothy, what's the command? Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Think that sounds anything like the day we live in? Verse 5, but you... You, Timothy, and by application, but you be sober in all things. There is a seriousness of purpose. There is a sense of sobriety that ought to guide our lives. Our lives are here to make a difference for eternity. You might as well not try it, because you won't get them all three on at the same time unless you go switch the switch and start all over. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Do we have that kind of seriousness of purpose? Why do we need that? Because we have a dangerous enemy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What should we do? Well, then wake up. Be sober. Be alert. Be serious about this. Go back to 1 Peter. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Again, this is a command, just like be sober. It has the idea of to be or keep awake, be watchful, be on the alert. Acts chapter 20, when Paul was ministering to the Ephesian elders, telling them he wasn't ever going to see them again, they needed to fulfill their ministry. One of the things he told them to do was wake up. Be awake, be on the alert. One of his parting warnings to the church at Corinth was, be on the alert. Again, in those last days of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when Paul had warned them to be sober, be on the alert. Both times, verse 6, verse 8. Both times he says, be sober, be on the alert. You'd think he's reading Peter. Wake up! Jesus warned his disciples concerning this several times when he was telling them about the future. Turn to Matthew 24 for a minute. After Jesus has told them about the tribulation, told them about the abomination of desolation, the great tribulation, then the coming of the Son of Man, verse 42, therefore, because of the things that he has told him, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. If the second coming is going to be a surprise, when there are certain signs that lead up to it clearly, how much more the rapture is going to be a surprise, because there are no signs leading up to it other than the signs of what the characteristics of the last days are going to be like. And we're in those. We're in those. I warned about the danger of amusements a couple weeks ago. The word muse means to think, to meditate, to dwell on something. The A in front of it means not. The purpose of amusements is to keep us from paying close attention to our lives. To keep us so distracted that we don't ever really weigh what's important, what we ought to be doing, because we're so distracted with what is fun. And I'm not saying some of those things aren't fun. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Moses preferring to pass up the passing pleasures of sin. If there wasn't pleasure involved in sin, it wouldn't be much of a temptation, would it? Okay. How many of you would be really highly tempted by a delicious plate of liver? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. There are things that are just not tempting. Satan doesn't mess with those things. He comes as an angel of light. His ministers disguise themselves as ambassadors of light, trying to look like what we're supposed to be, so that he can get us led astray. And the warning is, be sober, be on the alert. Be sober, be on the alert. What sorts of things do we need to be on the alert for? This list is going to look a lot like the list of Satan's temptations. Hindrances to spiritual alertness, pride. Oh, I've got this handled. I don't need to worry. You know, I've got this all under control. I don't need to be worrying about the Lord. Yeah, right. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Proverbs tells us that. That's why Peter had just warned against the danger of pride. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Worry. Peter just warned about that. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about things. Why? Because when we're worried, we're focused on our own resources. We're focused on the problem. We're focused on the now. What we're not focused on is eternity and God and His sufficiency. Worrying gets us focused on all the wrong things. Ignorance. Casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Yeah, if God cared for me, then why do I have to, fill in the blank? What's the trial you're going through right now? That may be exactly the indication of God's care for you. But God is allowing you to go through that to prepare you and equip you for some ministry in the future. Ignorance. Often Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not as the rest who have no hope. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning the resurrection. Too many times people don't understand what Satan's doing because they just haven't read their Bibles. I was talking with somebody recently about, King Saul in the Old Testament. And I didn't say King Saul in the Old Testament. I just said, Saul, that he was chasing David, trying to kill him. And this person said, now, is this the Saul that became the Apostle Paul? No, it wasn't him. Different guy. About 1,000 years apart. A whole lot of books of Scripture. And I think, how could you have been saved for any period of time and been attending a church regularly and read your Bible and not know that? And yet, they're out there. 1 John 2, don't love the world nor the things of the world, or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love the world and love the Father at the same time. Jesus said that. No man can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one and hate the other, or he'll be cling to the one and despise the other. Satan wants to get us caught up in worldliness. Oh, well, you don't have any problem with that, right? TV programs. I'm concerned about the content on a lot of TV programs. I'm just as concerned about the effect of all the commercials in between. Because every commercial that you've ever seen is skillfully designed to make you discontent until you go out and buy what they're selling. The purpose of commercials is to create discontent. To get you focused on what it is they're selling, that you've got to have this. Your life won't be fulfilled. You can't possibly be happy until you drink their beer, buy their clothes, drive their car, whatever it is. Oh, but those commercials don't affect me. Really? That's why they spend millions of dollars for a 30-second spot on the Super Bowl, because they don't think those commercials affect you, right? Right. Worldliness. Carnality. Look at Hebrews 5 with me. There's a danger of resting on our laurels. Hebrews 5, starting with verse 11. Concerning him, and the him here is talking about Melchizedek, verse 10. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you will become dull of hearing. You become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Okay, stop there. The writer is saying that after you've been saved for a certain length of time, you ought to be grounded enough in the Word of God and mature enough in your walk with Him that you ought to be teaching somebody else. He doesn't tell us how long that is. One year? 2 years? 5 years? How long have you been saved? Don't answer that. Who are you teaching? If the answer is nobody, we each ought to be asking ourselves, why not? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need for someone to teach you the elementary principles and oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Notice this. This is a regression on their part. They have gone back to needing milk. Why? Because they never grew. They stopped growing. And if you're not growing in the Lord, you're regressing. You can't do that physically. But you can do that spiritually. You can regress. You can youthen. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's an intake necessary, but there's an output necessary too. You have to learn information, but then you have to put it to practice in your life if you're going to grow and mature to the point of being able to teach somebody else. So I guess maybe the relevant question would be, are you practicing what you hear? Are you putting it into practice in your life so that you're growing to maturity in your walk with the Lord? Or are you just here taking notes and filling up notebooks and not ever really growing and putting it into practice? That's a danger for a church like ours that teaches a lot. People can sit and listen and stew and never put it into practice. That's exactly what Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 is warning against. Go to Romans 13. Verse 11 starts out, do this. And what the do this is loving one another. Do this knowing the time. It's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Okay, wait a minute. Is he saying you need to get saved, folks? Nope, that's not what he's saying. He's writing to believers. These are believers who have fallen asleep on the job, so to speak. Do this knowing the time that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. Okay, I mentioned earlier we're closer to the rapture of the church than we've ever been. It's exactly what Paul's saying here. It wasn't just a smart aleck comment on my part. Not just, maybe a little bit. For our salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but let us put on Christ, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. No provision. Don't make any room for it. Don't leave room for it. Be sober. Be sensible. And finally, I would suggest one of the hindrances to spiritual alertness is just plain laziness. Just plain laziness. Oh, you mean I have to get up early in the morning and set aside time to read my Bible? Come on, how can I have time to do that? Don't you know I've got video games to play? I've got to watch my shows on TV. We will make time for the things that are important to us. We will make time for the things that are important to us. And if this word is important to us, we'll make time to be in it on a daily basis. And we say this word is important to us, but I mean if it really is, we will make time. We will make time. The command concerning the enemy. Back in 1 Peter 5. The statement of the command, resist him. Resist him. Interesting. Go a few pages forward, James said exactly the same thing. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Really? Is he scared of us? Is he afraid of us? No, I don't think that's the issue. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Go to Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke chapter 4 is one of the accounts of the temptation of Jesus. Luke 4:1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. Then we have three specific temptations that are recorded for us. I don't think these were all that Satan threw at Jesus by any means. But there are three that are recorded. Verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And that if there, by the way, is the if that expects, anticipates that he is. Satan wasn't guessing. Satan wouldn't bother tempting me. Okay, if you're hungry, turn that stone into bread. That's no temptation. I can't do that. It was a temptation for Jesus because Jesus could have done that, and Satan knew that. If you're the Son of God, and you are, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live by bread alone. Let him up, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I'll give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me. When was that handed over to him? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam ate. Adam was created to be the ruler of the world. He was to rule the world under God's direction. And he broke God's command. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me before me, it will be yours. Jesus answered and said to him, it is written, you shall worship Yahweh your God and serve him only. Led him up to Jerusalem, let him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you're the Son of God, and you are, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Big important lesson here, folks. Satan quotes scripture. Just because somebody comes spouting scripture to you doesn't mean they know the Lord. Satan can quote scripture. Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. Why would this have been an opportune time for Satan to tempt Jesus? I need y'all's help here now. Why would this have been an opportune time for Satan to tempt Jesus? Willa? Pardon? He was weak from hunger. Okay, is that what you're going to say, John? He was hungry. He'd been fasting for 40 days. I'm sure that rock looked good after 40 days. Why else would this have been an opportune time to tempt Jesus? Ran. I'm sorry? One more time. Okay. Any other reason? Yeah. Brandon. Pardon? He's in a desert. Okay? You're in an ugly, homely place. You know, everything looks bad. Okay? So he's been fasting, he's weak from hunger. He's in the desert. He's alone. Satan wants to try to get us when we're all alone. And he's been tempting him for most of those 40 days, I believe. He said he was 40 days being tempted by the devil. This temptation has been going on. He's getting spiritually weary. Satan left him because he wasn't giving in. When Satan tempts you and you resist, what does that do? Makes you stronger. Okay? Just like lifting weights. Okay? There's resistance there. The more you lift that weight, the stronger you get. Does Satan want you to get stronger in the Lord? No. So if he is going to tempt you and you're resisting, he's going to leave you for a while. Okay, so here's the question for you. Statement of the command was resist him. Satan left Jesus until an opportune time. Satan isn't going to waste his energy tempting you if he knows it's going to fail. So when would be an opportune time in our lives for Satan to tempt us? Yeah. Valerie? I'm sorry? Okay, when we fall? Oh, okay. When we've lost someone. Sure. When we've experienced some great loss. John? We're not spending time in God's Word. When we're not spending time with God's people. We'll be some other times. Brandon? We're being prideful. We're being prideful. Okay? Oh, when we feel like God's not answering our prayers, we feel all alone. We feel like we're being neglected. Like Christianity is not working. Satan going to come and whisper that in your ear? Ah, thought this was supposed to work. Not working, Casey. Sure, through entertainment. Terry, when we're hurting. Sure, does pain wear you down? Does pain wear down your spiritual strength and resistance? Sure it does. Joe. Okay. When we've been led astray. So what do you do? Well, if you know these are times that these would be opportune times for Satan, then what do? You need to redouble your defenses. You need to take the commands to be sober, be vigilant, wake up. If you've been filling your mind with garbage, you need to stop it. You need to get in the Word. You need to get back into fellowship with God's people. I think Satan loves it when believers are out of sorts with each other, when there are believers not speaking to each other. I think about Elijah, remember? 1 Kings had that great victory against the prophets of Baal. Maybe that's another time when we need to be on the alert, when we've had a great spiritual victory, because we can be lifted up in pride, and then there can be a downfall after that. There can be a letdown. We go from the spiritual high to the valley. We have to pay attention to ourselves and what's going on in our minds and in our hearts. And again, the amusements of the world keep us from doing that. Journaling can be a tool to use. Nothing magical about it, but it can be a tool to use to get us to stop and say, where am I at right now? What's going on in my life? Am I standing strong for the Lord? Am I walking in fellowship with Him? Am I serving Him faithfully? Or have I drifted off? Am I out of fellowship with other believers? We need to be aware of those dangerous times, those opportune times for Satan. Those are dangerous times for us. When we're sick, when we're weak, when we're tired, when we've either had a great victory or a great letdown, either way. When we're depressed. When we're tired. Satan will wait for an opportune time and he'll pounce. And he'll pounce. Resist him. Resist him. By God's grace, you can resist any temptation Satan throws at you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 guarantees that. By God's grace, it's guaranteed. You can overcome it. Resist him, and he'll flee from you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the insight it gives us into Satan's tactics. But even more importantly, Father, the insight it gives us to how we can resist, how we can stand strong, how we can be firm in the faith. Father, thank you for the encouragement of each other. Help us, Father, to be in each other's lives enough that if one of us starts drifting off, somebody else will be there to say, are you okay? Thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit who constantly nudges us and reminds us what Jesus has done for us. Thank you for the miracle of salvation, Father, that we who were darkness are now light in the Lord. Help us, Father, to walk as children of light. For Jesus' sake, until He comes. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.